morning, everyone. I believe it's time to start. Okay. All right, we got a couple of things to talk about. First off, welcome, everybody. I'm glad you guys are here. We're glad you're here. It's always nice to have everyone together. On that note, today we're going to eat after church service. So stick around. If you didn't bring anything, doesn't matter. Stick around. There's plenty of food. It's always a good time. It's nice to get to know one another a little bit better. It's just always good. It's a very, very, very good thing to do. So please, visitors or whatever, please stick around and enjoy that fellowship with us. So next Sunday, June 5th, the kids are going to promote. They're going to move up to their new classes. So keep that in mind, all the children. You guys are going to get to go to your new spots. That's exciting. The Power Hour kids will be going to Wayne and Wanda's Hodges after the meal this morning. So that's the deal where we do help people or go visit with people or something like that. It's a real good activity for the kids to enjoy. And all right, and we have a thank you card from Sydney Franks. Dear church family, thank you all. Thank you for all the cards, text calls, and prayers for me and my family. I feel truly blessed to be surrounded by such loving church family. Your sister in Christ, Sydney Franks. You're welcome. Anyways, we're so glad to have everyone here today. If you're joining us online, we hope to see you soon. We're glad you guys are with us in any capacity, but it's be nice to have everybody together again. So at this time, we'll pray and start our service. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, this time that we can come together and worship you together as a family. Lord, we thank you for these people whom you've blessed us to know. This family on earth is such a big blessing to the ones involved, the ones that are part of it. Father, we got you, but we also have each other because of you. Lord, please bless this service, Father. We pray and hope that we do things in a manner that is pleasing to you, Father. We hope that we're doing your will here, Lord. And if we're not, please, Father, bring that knowledge to our attention. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you've given us in this world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Remember, I'm going to be giving you two measures for nothing. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. O Lord, our God, to thee the highest praises be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. land, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
The scripture reading this morning will be Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
There is a story about a guy who was just graduated from MIT, an engineer, a very promising prospect. He was going through the interview for the job, and finally the guy doing the interview in human resources finally asked him, you know, what kind of salary are you looking for as you start off? And he said, well, about $200,000 a year, depending on the benefits package. And the guy in human resources looked at him and said, well, what do you think about 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, matching funds for retirement up to 50% of your salary, and a 2-year lease on a car renewed every 2 years, and why don't we just start off with a red Corvette? And the guy said, wow, you must be joking. And he said, yeah, but you started it. They were trying to get to a place where they could both be happy, but what he wanted for his salary was not going to work, and the benefits package was just a little bit of humor on his part. What makes people happy? If you look at the polls that they do and ask questions about what do you really want for your life, guess what is normally number one or at least in the top five? I want to be happy. But what does that mean? And what is the world looking for when they think of happiness? What would make you happy? We even have people, men, who say, happy wife, happy life. We're all looking for happiness, right? But what does it mean to be truly happy? Well, the psalmist is going to put things in perspective because it's not what the world represents as far as what will make us happy. The world won't make you happy. In fact, the world will make you empty. The world will make you less than happy. The world will put you on the wrong road. But true happiness is found in God. And the psalmist is going to direct them to true happiness and is going to reveal different steps to take to be truly happy. And basically what he's going to tell us is, be careful where you go, be careful how you grow, and be careful how you stroll. That's the outline this morning of Psalm 1. So we're going to take a look at these three steps to elevate happiness from Psalm chapter 1. If you really want to be happy, several times throughout the psalm, he's going to reveal to them things that will make them blessed. Things, and the actual word is blessedness. Things that are going to give you things that give you happiness. And throughout the book of Psalms, about 26 different beatitudes. And then, of course, we have Jesus' beatitudes that he gives. Happy is the man. So first of all, he says, be careful where you go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful or the mocker. And he's painting a picture of you've got to make sure that you avoid certain things if you want to be happy. There's things that will lead to unhappiness, that will lead to disappointment, that will make you wake up and your head's spinning constantly and you realize, if I don't stop this, the next one is going to be me. Avoid certain things. Throughout God's Word, He tells us, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Because He wants us to be successful. In fact, when in Joshua, He tells the people of Israel, make sure you keep my commands and you will be successful. And some of His commands say, don't do this. And some of His commands say, do this. And He says, look, avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be careful. The counsel that you let into your heart and your mind can lead you in the wrong direction. And in the psalm, he's basically saying, has not. Blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked. If you can avoid it and never enter into it and never succumb to it, that's what's best. Because he's showing that the happy person is a person that has resolve. They've got a commitment and a conviction about God that they don't go there because they know, you know, in martial arts we say the ABCs, avoid, block, counter. The first principle is avoidance, right? If your face isn't there, you don't get hit. If you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, you're not going to go down. It's better if you will not go there. Don't go there. Don't experience that. You don't have to get in the garbage can to know there's garbage in it. If God says avoid it, avoid it. Sometimes we think we have to experience it to avoid it. Don't. If they're wicked, ungodly people, stay away from them wherever they are. If they're in music, if they're in Netflix, if they're in movies, if they're in music. Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. Protect yourself. Be careful not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Because if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, sin is progressive in nature and it will affect you. Be careful where you go, who you hang around, who you listen to you, who influences you. Even in the church, you have to be careful about influence. And the wrong influence, because Jesus illustrates when he goes into the temple and he clears it out, sin can happen in the most sacred places at the most sacred times. And just because people say that they are Christians doesn't mean that they're not wicked and ungodly. You have to be careful. Be careful where you go. Be careful who you're around. Be careful about the influence. Walk not in the counsel of wicked or stand in the path of sinners. Once you're standing in the path of sinners, you're in the wrong place. And you're going to be doing what they do. Don't get on that path. Avoid it. Don't stand in the path of sinners. And it's a progression to where they walk and they stand and then they sit in the seat of mockers. No longer are you just walking in the council, you feel okay about it, and then you're standing in the way of sinners, but you feel like you're not totally there yet. But once you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, you are opposing God. And you are encouraging other people to get in the influence and the way with you. Blessed is the man who will not do that, who does not go there, who avoids that. Part of what we do as God's people is avoid. If any man come after me, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he must deny himself. What is self-denial? What is Christ denial? I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. What is self-denial? I don't know me, I don't know me, I don't know me. You want to do something you're not supposed to do? I don't know me, I don't know me, I don't know me. You don't do what you want to do, you do what God wants you to do. You empty out the cup, you pour it all out, you get rid of it. That's not walking, not sitting, or not standing, not sitting. It's emptying out. Avoid those things and fill your life up with something else. And he's going to give us that something else in a minute. Avoid evil. You think of anybody who walked and who stood and who sat? Remember Peter? Did that happen? Did he walk in the courtyard? Did he stand around the people that were going to crucify Jesus? And was he sitting by the, sitting down? Yeah. You know anybody who didn't do that? Who would not? Who will not walk or stand or sit? Anybody in the Bible do that? Jesus. You think Jesus was blessed? You think Jesus was happy? You think the Father was happy with him? You got to avoid sin. You have to say no. The Bible teaches us. People are saying, oh, don't say you can't do that. Don't say, everybody has the right. Don't just say no. Instead of, we used to just say no, and we changed that to choice. God's grace has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 14, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Sometimes the Bible just tells us, stop it. Stop it. Stop listening to the world. Stop being influenced by the world. Quit sin. Does that mean you can't be nice and reach out to people? No, it doesn't mean that. But we need to avoid sin. Then he said, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, just listen to this instruction. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. That sounds like you need to not even go there. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto a perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Sound like a path you want to get on? Avoid that path. Stay off of that path. But then he says, be careful how you grow. There's a way that you can grow in the right way and be on the right path. And he says, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So here's a person who finds delight in something. They think about it all the time. It becomes a part of them. And they are fruitful. And they are prosperous. And whatever he does shall prosper. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like success. That sounds like what Joshua was telling the children of Israel. Do what God says, obey his commands, and you will be successful. Who wants to be on that path? To where you're fruitful. You're doing good things. And how does it start? Your delight is on the law of the Lord. This is about God's Word. At the time this is written, there are certain things that they had in the law. Jesus refers to sometimes the law as the Pentateuch, sometimes as the whole Old Testament, sometimes it's just a whole thing for us. It's all of God's will. We delight in His Word. And we don't snack on the Word. We feast on the Word. Jesus said, abide in my Word, showing yourselves to be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're to be people who delight, who are passionate about, who know God's Word. There was a time where people knew that if they had a question about the Bible, they could ask people in the Church of Christ and they would know. But now we live in a pretty biblically illiterate time, where a lot of people don't know God's Word like they should. He says, delight in it. Why? When you think of delight, what do you think of? Sometimes you think of children opening up a present. You think of a grandparent watching their grandchild. I mean, there's delight in those things, right? It's something that you want. It's something you desire. It's something that gives you a good experience. I don't know if you remember this video clip from a couple of years ago, but here's a baby that found delight.
Amen. Legally, let go.
That's passion, right? ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream, right? I can't get it to change, Kendall. There we go. Be careful how you grow. You take it with both hands. You want it. You desire it. When you taste, truly taste the Word of God and how good it is and how powerful it is, there's a lot of things, a lot of people try to change me growing up, but what changed me the most was God's Word. I remember at a time when I was around 17 years old, I started not just going to church and not just going to Bible class, but every single day, three chapters a day, five chapters on the weekend, I read my Bible through that year, and then the next year, and then the next year, and then I started reading more, and nothing changed me more in my relationship with God than the time where I was just in His Word. When I was 17 years old, my aunts would ask me, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? And I was asking for Brother Kaufman's commentaries. What 17-year-old does that? That's what I wanted. That's what transformed me. From a road that was going to lead in a bad direction. A lot of people I hung out with ended up in prison and stuff before that time. And I got on a different path. Delight yourself in the Lord. And meditate on it. Some people say it's like a cow chewing cud or animals that coo or make sounds. But basically, it becomes such a part of you, it affects who you are and how you think and how you react. Blessed is the man who delights in God's Word. For you're like a tree planted by water. If you're a tree planted by water, I grew up in Lubbock, Texas. There's no trees, there's no water, right? Very few. And then I moved to some places where there was an abundance of water. If you want to be spiritually healthy, don't snack on God's Word, feast on God's Word. Because you will be like a tree planted by water. And you'll have the things you need to have spiritually. And you'll make the decisions you need to make in your following of God. But you need to have a passion for, a delight in, God's Word. We're told to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our hearts. The Word of God is powerful. And it will produce in us results. We'll be fruitful. Jesus said, the characteristics of a disciple, abide in the Word, love one another, John 13. And then John 15:8, He says, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. How can you ensure that you're going to bear fruit in your life? When Jesus pushes back the leaves, He's going to see fruit. He's not going to curse that tree. He's going to see fruit because you're connected to the vine. You're producing the fruit. How do you do that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. You spend time in God's Word. Develop a passion for that. Have you given up on reading the Bible every day? Have you stopped doing Bible reading programs? Some people think I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and they're done. You don't get to retire from reading God's Word because I can guarantee you the more you study, the more you realize you need to study more. And the more you desire, that's what God wants. You grow the right way when you're connected to the right source. But if you're not connected to the right source, you're not going to grow correctly. But listen to the words that are spoken in Psalm 119. The longest chapter in Psalms. And let's look at 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is something that we should be devoted to, dedicated to, into. It should be something we think about and we meditate about, and we constantly try to grow in our understanding, not just reading it, but laying it up in our hearts. Because when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he use? The word of God against him to not fall into temptation. Are we better than Jesus? No, we're not. We need to know and understand God's word. It is our offensive weapon. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit. And when it talks about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. And too many of us have little wimpy pocket knives instead of swords of the Spirit. But if we don't connect to God and we stay ungodly and we pursue wickedness, how are we going to grow? It says, the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff. They're not like the tree that prospers and that bears fruit. They're like chaff that you throw up in the wind and the wheat falls to the ground and the chaff blows away. It's something that's burned up. It's useless. It's not worth anything. If you're not connected to Jesus, if you connect yourself to the world, if you pursue its way to grow, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to wake up empty. You're not going to have anything. You're not going to be able to stand. It says, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You're not like a tree planted by water. You're not fruitful. You're not prosperous. What's the way of the wicked? It's death. Spiritual death. The question is, what road are you on? What road are your kids on? Sometimes people come to church and then they're not here anymore. And sometimes we want to blame, oh, well, it's such and such's fault or such and such's fault. And if they would have done this, that person wouldn't have left. Sometimes people leave because they're on the wrong road. They get on the wrong road. They walk. They stand. They sit. They choose to turn away from God. Maybe we should not blame other people about it, but try to figure out why. And maybe go rescue them. Maybe try to help them. That's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we just need to speak it like it is. Some people are going to choose. Satan is working to kill, steal, and destroy souls. John 10:10. He's working every day to try to get you to trip up and not follow Jesus. He's trying every day to get me to slip up and not follow Jesus. And he will strike when we're weak. But God has a way for us to avoid it. It's when we are devoted and dedicated and delighting in his word, thinking about it all the time, focused on the right track, staying on the right path. Guess what? Satan can't get us if we're on the right road. But we have to choose. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And he says, be careful where you stroll. Be careful what road you're on. What road are you on? He said, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And guess what he's going to say at the end of time to those who are on the right road? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come. Man. That's going to be sweet to hear. I can't wait for that moment. Will the sacrifices be worth it? Moses denied the pleasure of sin for a short time. He chose a different road. In Hebrews 11, we read about a bunch of people that chose a different road. They didn't receive what was promised, but they looked for it from afar and they stayed faithful to God. God wants us to be on that road. It's a faithful road. And God knows the way of the righteous. When you're doing the right thing, God's looking out for you. He's in your corner. He provides things for you. He gives us everything we need according to His glorious riches. And His Word gives us everything we need for what? Peter says, for life and godliness. Do I need to go to other sources? No, I need to know God's Word. All of you know Freddie Anderson. I don't know if you know his full story, but when he started out after college, he got a degree in from Sam Houston State. He started working in the prisons. And he was a righteous man. He cared about inmates. He kind of got off on the wrong foot with one of the wardens. And so to kind of punish him, I guess you could say, each unit has different towers around it, and they put him on a tower in the back where there wasn't a lot of activity. It wasn't a kind of a slow-paced, monotonous job. And guess what he did in that tower? He took out his Bible, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it. You've heard him preach, and he read it, and he became a prison minister. God had a plan. But he devoted and dedicated himself. He was put in a place that most people wouldn't want to be in, but he used that place to teach himself God's Word in an amazing way. Sometimes God is trying to get you to get in this. Quit slapping His hand. Don't have a dusty Bible on a coffee table. I want you to listen to sermons. I want you to listen to classes. But I want you to read and study and meditate on the Bible. May this be a place where people come and say, hey, where is that? And you know right off the top of your head what path you're on. But the way of the ungodly will perish. If you're walking down that road, sometimes we just need to tell our children, if you walk on that road, you're going to perish. If you walk down that road, God's going to be pleased. And sometimes it just needs to be plain. It's black and white. Get on that road. You're on the wrong road, get on the right road. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Please. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. And how does he keep on going through this text? He ends up by talking about there's a foolish man, there's a wise man. The one who hears the words and puts them into practice is a wise man. The one who hears his words and doesn't put them into practice is a foolish man. His house goes flat. The wise man's house stands. When I read that parable, I think my life is like that. Do I want my life to stand? Yes. Listen to Jesus and do what He says. Do you want your house to fall? Don't listen to Jesus and don't do what He says. We got a lot of people that are listening to Jesus, but they're not doing what He says. You have to put it into practice. I know a lot of the Bible, but if there's a few things I don't practice, guess what? I'm on the wrong road. That's the spooky thing about this. When you think about, I want to be a tree planted by living water. The painting that's being pictured, the picture that's being painted here, is there's no middle ground. You're either on the right road, you're righteous, or you're wicked. And I can do a lot of the right things, but when I start messing up, I'm automatically on the wrong road. There's no middle ground. Jesus didn't give middle ground. There's a broad road, and there's a narrow road. There's the foolish guy, and there's the wise guy. There's the righteous path, and there's the wicked path. As soon as you get on the wicked path, you're no longer on the righteous path. Too many people try to walk down both roads, right? And you finally do the splits and can't keep up. You can't ride the fence. You can't be lukewarm. He's going to spit you out of His mouth. He wants you to make a decision. Every single day you wake up, you choose to live righteously. That's what God wants of you and me. Why am I harping on it? because it's serious business. Your soul is at stake. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What does Jesus care about? Your soul. What do you care about? You better care about your soul. If you want true happiness, care about that. How much do you fight to stay on the right road? Some of you have been watching all these softball championships or whatever. There was an interesting game over the weekend, the second game of the Texas-Arkansas game. There is a batter who is strong hitter and the pitcher. They get in this duo, this duel between the pitcher and the batter. There's 21 pitches thrown. There's 15 foul balls that go off. And there's no middle ground. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. Somebody's either going to take their team into the dugout or somebody's going to get on base. And it's going back and forth and back and forth. And as I'm watching this and I'm thinking about this sermon, I'm thinking both the batter and the pitcher are fighting hard to defeat the other person. Satan's fighting hard to defeat you. Jesus is fighting hard. God is fighting hard for you to be on the right road. Finally, the batter hits the ball. The second baseman gets it and they get called out and the inning's over. But there was no middle ground there. There's not going to be a draw. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. At the end of time, you're going to stand before God and you're either going to win or you're going to lose. You're going to be with Him forever or you're going to be away with Him away from Him forever. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That's the truth. I can't say anything differently because that's what the Bible teaches. Some people are afraid to tell people they're going to go to hell. Some people aren't going to make it. And some people that think they're going to make it aren't going to make it. It's serious business. The Psalms open up with this. Blessing and curse. It's all over the Bible. Jesus wants you to be happy. Avoid, be careful where you go, be careful how you grow, and be careful how you stroll. You may think you're strolling mighty fine, but are you strolling the way God wants you to? Are you rolling? That's what people like to say, or maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know, Austin. Am I back in the 80s? You know, that's not how I roll. How does God want you to roll? That's what's important. Paul said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. You may like this sermon, you may not like this sermon. I don't care if I'm judged by you or by any human court. God is my judge. Am I telling you what the Scripture is telling us? Be on the right road. The Bible is God's positioning system. Are you on the right road? Have you been baptized into Christ for remission of your sins? If not, you're not on the right road. Maybe you need to take care of that this morning. If you've been trying to walk on the right road and the wrong road at the same time, you're on the wrong road. As soon as you put a foot on the wrong road, you're on the wrong road. Let's be on the right road as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquity blinding tears upon His breast. His love is wonderful, His power is great, and none their trust in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear, but with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Please be seated.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe to me.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
God's plan is something that is so impressive. As I was thinking about preparing for this particular moment, I began to think about the time that things occur on. Well, Acts 20, verse 7 says that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper, basically of two components, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. But where did all this start? Back when the Jews were in Israel, they'd been there 400 years, they had become slaves, and it was time for God to remove them from Egypt. The way he had separated the Jews from the Egyptians with blood. The Jews were to take the blood of a lamb and wipe it on the doorstep or on the doorfront of their houses. When the angel passed over and saw that blood, they left those people alone. The houses that did not have that blood, the firstborn son was killed. So it was a very impressive thing. The Jews remembered that great day. They left Egypt. And they went to their promised land. And when the law of Moses came up, they told the priest that on the Passover, remembering what happened back for in that end of that time in Egypt, the way you remember that is to take a perfect lamb, and the priest would sacrifice it on the day of Passover, which was a remembrance day. There was an animal. That animal was picked from the flock. He was examined. No fault was found in him. And the priest killed him and shed his blood on the sacrifice. Time rolls on. Jesus comes into the world. And as he lives his life, he prepares for his death. And at the time that he came, he knew. Those 33 years, he knew what was going to happen to him. It's going to be tough. It was going to be voluntary. And it was going to be so very, very, very important. Today, we remember by the Passover, which Christ was actually sacrificed on the Passover. His blood was shed on the Passover. The lamb was the animal, and now it was a human being. But he did it for a purpose. That purpose is to give us eternal life. How much could we not appreciate that wonderful gift? So as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to do two things. One, we're going to partake of an unleavened bread. Why was it unleavened? Because in the scriptures, leaven was sometimes used as sin. Whenever they took the leaven of the Pharisees was leavening of sin. Unleavened bread means no sin. Jesus had no sin. So when we take of that bread, we remember a man with absolutely no sin, with a perfect life, who gave it up willingly for us. That's great. That's wonderful. So as we begin to look at the Lord's Supper, let us partake of this bread now. Now let us pray. Father, as we remember Christ, and we remember the day that he told his disciples that he was going to perish, and that his sacrifice would be one of blood and body. He told them to remember him with his body being broken by an unleavened bread. And so as we take of this morning, help us to know that we're taking spiritually of the body of Christ, remembering how that body was cut, how bodies were nailed through it, and how he had thorns on his head, body pierced in many ways. Thank you for this time. In his name we pray. As we begin to remember that when the body is pierced, and all of us know this, but when your body is pierced, blood comes out. But think of all of the places that blood came out of Jesus. And again, we have to appreciate why and how it came out. So let us partake of the fruit of the vine, remembering that blood and what it meant. Let us pray. Father, we know that Christ was your Son. We know that he came and lived a life of perfection. And at the same time, he was sacrificed by the priest, just as the Lamb was under law. And as we remember his blood, thinking about, that was for me. Help us to remember and help us to live a life that is toward you, and help us to be better people because of the gift that we have. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Oh, sorry, Jimmy. Hit Alt-Tab at the same time. Sorry. Now it should work. Still no? There we go. My bad. Sorry. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope. Please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. They'll be picked up at this time. And if you please stand with me. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in the that city where the ransomed will shine. I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. Shh, I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Please be seated.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. By the way, you sound a lot better when I'm sitting out here than when I'm off in that overflow area. Singing sounded wonderful this morning. Thank you again, all of you, for being with us this morning, whether you're here in the auditorium or whether you're worshiping with us at home. It's great to have all of you, and we are all so blessed to worship God together. Another part of our worship, of course, is our giving back to God, a portion of what he's blessed us with. So we want to remember that this morning. And I want to thank you, especially all of you members at Midway, for your very generous giving to support the work here at Midway. Let's close our online service by going to our Father in prayer. Father, as we close this worship service this morning, we are so thankful that you are our God, that you've blessed us so richly. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you for the saving grace that you offer us. And Father, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as we remember this Memorial Day. Many who have sacrificed so much to protect those freedoms and to provide those freedoms for us. And Father, help us never to forget that. And please bless our nation, bless the leaders of our country. And we thank you again, Lord, for all those who protect our freedoms. Father, we pray your blessings this morning upon everyone who is present here and each one who is worshiping with us online. Father, help us to be better Christians because of what we've learned this morning. Help us to serve you better, to draw closer to you, and to be the Christians, the people that you'd have us to be. Lord, we thank you for your church that meets here, and we pray that you will bring us back again at the appointed time and help us to live our lives each day to honor you. Father, thank you for blessing us with the monies that have been given. Help us to use that to further your kingdom here on earth and to do your will. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.